on those things. We're going to now. And so am I cutting out already? Wow. All right. I wanted to move today, so I might just hang out here. All right. So Judges chapter 1. Let's go ahead and go turn there. Judges chapter 1 will be in the Old Testament. With this passage of Scripture, where the location which we're at is an unusual time. Now, as the kids are making their way back there for Children's Church, we'll give you a little bit of background here in the book of Judges. Last week, we had the message from Joshua chapter 24. In fact, we saw that from verse number 14, Joshua 24, just the page before, or maybe even on the same page for some of you. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And so Joshua had given some direction as far as what's going to happen. Now, we know that from what we've seen so far, we've seen where God had in essence, made a people group, if you will, there of the children of Abraham. Now, Abraham, he has direct descendants, but not all his descendants are Israelites. For instance, we have several other people that go and they marry from different lines of people that are descendants of Abraham. And so you have that, for instance, with Moses. Moses, when he gets married, he goes to the land where Jethro is living. And we're actually going to see a little bit about his people in this passage. But they were descendants of Abraham. So Abraham had many sons. And that doesn't mean like just like nowadays, spiritually and all that. He was talking specifically, he literally had several sons. We know about the sons of promise. We understand about Isaac. We understand about Ishmael. And then he had multiple sons after that as well. And so there was a grouping, and they all had family lines that turned into kingdoms or tribes, if you will, later on down the road. They kind of have that region there. And so anyways, with that, we understand the promises, though, as far as given there in the wilderness to Moses as they had been redeemed out of Egypt. And then they received the Ten Commandments, and they received instruction for how they ought to live. The demonstration of what the temple was accomplishing. Very, very powerful picture there in the book of Exodus. And so we've seen all that stuff. And while they're following Moses, they did okay. They did okay. And so with the leadership of Moses, they all stay together. I mean, that's a plus, right? And anyways, with that, when people stick together, that's usually good. But doesn't mean everything's good. But, you know, at least they're in one place. And so we'll count our victories where we got them. Unfortunately, there was one big problem during that time out loud. All right, there was obviously a heart issue that's going on, but they like to complain. They complained about everything. They complained about the food. They complained about the water. They complained about almost dying all the time. And so, and by the way, just I do want you to put it in perspective. When they went several days without food and water, naturally there would be a response for complacency, wouldn't there? But their goal was not to, hey, look at these external circumstances, even internal circumstances. I want you to know something, that the God of Israel, your God, who has made this covenant with you, He's going to keep it. He'll provide everything that He promised He would provide. You've got to trust Him. And a couple days in, they're like, nah, we like these other things. In fact, at some points, they were complaining, wishing they could be slaves in Egypt again. If only we can be back then, back there where we were in bondage and everything was terrible and we were beaten. And if only we can be back there. Now, the reality is very sad that they would so quickly see miracles from God and run away to anything else. Oftentimes, complacency. Complacency, yes, words, and we saw this in our psalm from Sunday school, Psalm 39. The words that come out of our mouth are affected not because of just things that come out, but because of what's in the inner man, the heart. And that's coming out constantly with them back during the time of Moses. Now, in that, they wander the wilderness for about 40 years. You can make a case, it's like 38 years plus the two, but still, it's 40. And so anyways, they're there. And so Moses dies. In fact, we're in Judges, and I told you to turn there, and good job for turning there if you did. But if you have a copy of the Scriptures with you, go back even to the beginning of Joshua. Now, if you see Judges, you might see Joshua across the page. Go back to the beginning of Joshua. And so one thing about leadership, good leaders, is good leaders can't live forever. Some of you have a favorite president of the United States. Wouldn't it be great if that president just was president forever? Seemed like it to some extent. Now obviously all our history is quite distorted. People speak about George Washington. Honestly, I enjoy a lot about George Washington. I hear horror stories about George Washington, but he's still my favorite. I just I just disregard all the bad things that people said, you don't know. You don't know him like I did. And so anyways, George Washington was a great president. And anyways, wouldn't it be great if he just continued with the presidency? Or onward, pick your favorite. That's not possible. Moses led, and Moses, yes, they went through a time period that wasn't good, but the reality is that he was a good leader. And he followed counsel, and he sought the Lord, and he genuinely wanted to walk with God, and he was mighty before the Lord in regards to what he was supposed to be doing. And so he led with great authority. And a lot of things happened under his watch, his time of leader. Now, the children of Israel are gathered together as basically one grouping, and they've been sticking together. Even in the way they're broken up by tribes, that all centered in there still on the tabernacle and where Moses would have dwelt and his leadership, and the leaders could come together and divide and conquer that way. Whereas what's going to be dealt with in the Judges is going to throw a different dynamic in the matter. But we still have that with Moses. They're together. So in Joshua chapter 1, notice at verse number 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. So we know Moses dies. That's one of the sad realities of life, is that people die. And so Moses died, and we know, according to chapter 1, is that Moses was a servant of the Lord. And it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua. So now there's a new leader, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, the guy that helped Moses, if you will. Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place, now look at this promise, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You look at those five verses and you think, oh, this is going to be good. In fact, the next verse, be strong and of good courage. He takes it to heart. And so we have all this information that's given here where the leader has died, and now we have a new leader that's risen. And you go from a leader, Moses, who's quite powerful, to a new leader, Joshua, who leads to great victory. In fact, they hadn't been invading. They hadn't been taking this area. But now God's saying, all right, it's time. Go do it. Now, we messaged last week about it's time, and not preaching that exactly the same thing here, but Joshua knows, hey, it's time that we go and do what God says to do. So we'll do it. God's given us some instruction, and what it does is it leads to victory. Now, if you go to the book of Judges, now we saw Joshua 1, now the death of Moses. Look at Judges chapter number 1. Now, you'll have to forgive me at times if I say Judges or Joshua. For some reason, I keep confusing those two words. They are different words, and if I get the word wrong, just know what I mean, not necessarily what I'm saying, okay? I want you to know my heart in this. So we're going to be talking about Judges here, and then there's sometimes I'm saying like both of them, like Joshua's, and so you know what I mean. We're in Judges now. Forget the book, Joshua, for a moment. So Judges chapter 1, notice the way it begins. Now after the death of Joshua. So we have a leader that has died. The book of Joshua went well. Were there hiccups? Oh yeah, there was definitely hiccups. But it went pretty well, and they won. They won all the time. It's good to win, isn't it? I hear people talking about that we compete to have fun. We play games to have fun. We play sports to have fun. And I agree with that. Anybody you enjoy? You ever taught that kind of thing? You play to have fun? Absolutely. But as our teenagers know, what's fun? Winning. So isn't that a terrible thing for a pastor to be teaching people? All right, but anyways, so winning is fun. That's what I like. Losing is not fun, so I play to have fun for sure. So, and I'm deeply competitive, and I'm trying, all right? That's what I'm working on. But anyways, it's good to win. With Joshua, they won. Judges now, they have this leader that's died, but there's still more to go. Joshua's already told him in the last chapter, hey, you serve God. You serve him. Now's the time for you to serve God. One of the aspects, and I didn't address it as much last week, but Joshua's saying, I'm dying, and as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, he's speaking for his house after he dies, but he's telling them, you guys, it's time for you now to serve the Lord. In that, there's an element that he's telling them to serve the Lord because now it's no longer time for him to be leading, but for them to be leading spiritually and in the things they're going to be doing. time for you to serve the Lord. The concept of serving the Lord is not one simply of, okay, well, God is now my God, and I will kind of keep him in mind. The idea of service is one of active service for God. What I mean by that is that God directs our steps. What I mean by that is that God gives us the light for our path and what we're going to be doing. It's not a matter where we will generally keep God in mind, but we're saying we will actively do what God wants to do every single step of the way. I've heard people say, well, the Bible is a good guidebook. It's more than that. It's more than that. God wants to use his word to make you into what you're supposed to be. And for them, he's saying, we're going to serve the Lord. Hey, it's now time for you to do what God commands, is what he's telling them. So there's much more emphasis and much more effort applied than just the idea of, well, make sure that, you know, you have good church services on weekends. He's talking about actual service for God consistently, which means I'm going to be gone. Now it's time for you to do it on your own. Serve the Lord on your own. There is an element in growth that we should not expect to have our hands held for the rest of our life when it comes to living for Jesus. Some of you are newer Christians. There's nothing wrong with that. I feel like sometimes people are ashamed because they're newer on in their Christianity. They don't know as much about Bible. And you hear some of these Christians, and it feels like they always have a Bible answer. Did you know not a single Christian in this room had all those Bible answers they got saved before they got saved? Even if they knew a lot of Bible, they still didn't have it as led by the Holy Spirit with God dwelling in them, according to what the book of Ephesians tells us, that they are now brand new. They're born again the moment they got saved. But before that, you walked in darkness before that salvation. And so every believer starts in infancy spiritually. And this growth then is oftentimes going to be handheld for a long time. Is there anything wrong with that? No. My wife and I did something very, very sad this week. Very sad. We opened up the iPad and we went through our memories and we looked at pictures and videos from a few years ago. There was a few years ago, I was going to shave my beard, and Layla was 3 years old. And I was listening to her sweet little voice, kind of raspy at the time, and we're having a conversation. It's nighttime. It was cute, so I recorded it. I can't see anything, but it's just listening to her. She's talking about how important it is that I have my beard. And so I say, what if I shave my beard? And she said, then you won't be my daddy. And so I need to have my beard. I'm like, well, what if I grow it back? Then you'll be my daddy again. And she's this long explanation. And then she's asking the question, if you shave your beard, are you my daddy? And so, I mean, this is like a legitimate concern for my three-year-old. Are you even the same person without the beard? I shaved my beard this last year, and people were like, you're no longer my pastor. So I get it. I had a lot of people that tell me that, yeah, you look better with the beard, which I take that as you look better with more of your face covered. But anyways, the point on the, I'm just telling you this is what's happening in my heart, but the point on this is that in those things, we looked at that, and they were happy. They were fun moments. And at the same time, we just kind of quietly, no words need to be said, and it's sad. My babies are no longer babies. They're growing up. I mean, Layla is already 7. That was so. Now, you know, I say, well, she's still very. I get it, but she's not 3. She's not 3. I watched some videos. We're talking about, you know, trying to plan a vacation for this year. Like, let's go back to this place. This is such a special place for our family. And anyways, I'm looking at the videos of Leo while he's there, and he was 2 years old at the time. And I'm like, oh man, he's no longer 2. And now, you know, he wrestles me, and he does this roll kick where he rolls and kicks me as hard as he can. Yesterday, I thought he broke my arm with it, but he's not 2 any longer. And so we look at the past, and we realize, like, things change as people grow, right? During those times, we accepted a certain type of conversation, confusion about my paternity to my daughter based on my beard. You know, that's for a three-year-old. That makes sense. But as they get older, there's different expectations. As a young Christian, you're going to have people hold your hand some. You're going to have people feed you, and not literally where they're feeding you Bible, but the point is that there's things prepared, and there's things taught to you, and there's things given to you that you're having to receive it before that you're seeing a lot of that growth in you. But there is a point you need to grow up. Now, that's just a harsh reality. Christians, you got to grow up. Well, here's what that means. You've got to be able to digest food on your own. God wants to teach you, and you can't expect it to constantly be coming from sources. You have no answers. God says, you've got a Bible. Use it. Use it. And so it's time to grow. And so we have this for them. Joshua's saying it's time to serve the Lord, you personally. In other words, it's time for you now to lead. Let me ask you, how are you doing on your leadership? Oh, pastor, we already have a pastor of this church. It's true. We have a pastor. But do you realize that you're still leading, right? We all lead in some way or another. If you've got children, you've got younger people, if you've got a class, if you've got neighbors, if you are the spiritual person in a certain setting, you are a leader. You're a leader. Now, it might not look the same way. It may not be an office of a deacon or of a bishop or whatever. But the point is you have some leadership aspect of it. And it's time for you to leave. Oh, I'm not a leader. If you don't, somebody else will. In fact, we're going to see this in Judges. There's of the 13 judges mentioned. One was because none of the men would. And so with this, we have to lead in the times we're supposed to. Now, looking at the history here in the book of Judges, this is a dark time for the history of Israel. You might say, well, what about the other books? Okay, there's plenty of dark times. But the book of Judges is just about all bad. There are some good spots here and there, but for the most part, there's a lot of bad. In fact, you can look at the book of Judges, and a lot of the criticism that gets put against Christianity comes from the book of Judges. And people will relate it similarly to the Crusades, for instance. Like, oh, yeah, the Christians invaded the Middle East, and they fought a bunch of Muslims for many years, and you call yourselves Christians. Like, well, technically, no, that wasn't the Christians. We never did that, okay? There was not a time where the Baptists went in there with pitchforks and swords and started fighting stuff. In fact, the one Baptist rebellion I'll talk about at church history later on. So the point is that when it comes to what's happening here, the book of Judges is really a mindset that we have to understand that was taking place, that every man did that which was right in their own eyes, and that there was no king in Israel. So you have two things. One, there's no king in the sense that there's not a central leadership, and there's also everybody just kind of does what they think is right. And so if you go to the book of Judges and say, well, they did it that way, so shouldn't we? The answer is probably not. All right, they did things that even good guys did good things accompanied by some very bad things. Isn't it wonderful how honest God is in the Bible? He's not telling you, oh, yeah, everybody was perfect back then. You should be perfect as well. He's telling you, like, that when they didn't do what they were supposed to, we saw some major problems. And so, anyways, the book of Judges is right after Moses and Joshua have died. And they're going to have a time period before there's another central leader, this with the King Saul. It's going to come about 350 years later or so. And so they're in the promised land. While they're there, they are going to have some times where things kind of go well, and then they go really, really, really bad. They kind of go well and really bad 13 times. And so we're going to see this on a number of occasions through this. It's interesting that an individual from Scotland, Alexander Fraser Tidler, I think is the way it's pronounced, professor of universal history at University of Edinburgh, said this. The average of the world's greatest civilizations, by the way, this is sobering, and this is not a religious commentary, okay? This is secular. The average of the world's greatest civilizations has been 200 years. So in the study of history of civilizations, basically how long were civilizations great? Like, I mean, they may have lasted longer or shorter, but the greatness of their civilization, about 200 years. These nations have progressed through this sequence, from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence back into bondage. See that circle? It's incredible. I think, oh, well, you know, that liberal guy or that Christian guy or that conservative, this guy was born in the early 1700s, okay? This was written in mid-1700s when he wrote this. This isn't looking on America and thinking, oh, this is what's happening. No, you just notice this is kind of the cycle. This is a cycle, and these are different stages that take place. In fact, he even speaks on democracy, which I'll just throw this out there because I thought it was interesting. The portion that he wrote right before that said, democracy will continue to exist up until that voters discover that they can vote themselves generous gifts from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates who promise the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that every democracy will finally collapse due to loose fiscal policy, which is always followed by a dictatorship. That's almost prophetic, isn't it? And actually, here's the deal. It's not prophetic at all. It's just history. In fact, we've heard this about history, and we know it to be true. Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to relive it. This is the reality. And so let's look at Judges real quick. Judges chapter 1, when we saw it at the beginning. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites? against the Canaanites first to fight against them. Now here's the concept. If they're already in the land, the concept in Joshua is that they've already taken the land. This doesn't mean that there's a full victory, that there's no more bad guys, but the idea is that they hold the land. And so if there's a dominant force, it was Israel, and they were spreading out and said, now it's time to work. Now it's time to fight because we have some cleanup to do from what we haven't done yet in Joshua. So we've spread out throughout the land. We've got stuff done. And so the question is, all right, who's going to lead first? And so he's going to give us in chapter 1 a lot of details that are going to be kind of expounded on over time, especially as you see in chapter 2. But anyways, in this, he said, all right, let's go and seek God. Now here's the deal. Number one, they have a good start. They have a good start. I'm grateful for good starts. I appreciate it. I ran track for a very, very little bit of time when I was younger. I mean, very little, literally one season. And I didn't even make like the big trials at the end. I sprained my ankle right there on at the track meet for the trials. And so I'm not very well versed in track and field. But one thing I learned very quickly is that false starts were no good. And with track, it's not like you had a, well, I wasn't sure, did the light fully turn green? Was I supposed to hit the go button, that yellow or red, green? You know what I'm talking about. But the point is that when it came to track, you have a gun that, boom, shoots, and you're supposed to take off at that sound. You don't mistake it. Well, I couldn't tell. When somebody clapped their hands, was that the boom of the gun? It's unmistakable. The gun is the go, and you don't go until you hear that. But yet, there's still false starts. And you know what happens with a false start? We don't just start over. You're disqualified. Right? You can't run that race. And so the reality is you need a good start. If you don't have a good start, you mess up everything. My wife and I, one of the things annually we do is we kind of reevaluate our eating. Main reason for that is because we just had Christmas and New Year's and Thanksgiving and then all the days in between. And so, which leftovers and some. So we do that. And then, so one of the things is like we're trying to cut back on some of the things that we shouldn't be intaking all the time. I'll tell you, it's hard because we really like all those things. Isn't it great? Isn't sugar amazing? I mean, just the process of refinement is delicious. And so, anyways, realize it's really bad for you. And so we're trying to cut a lot of those out and realize it's in everything. But I noticed something. There was a day a week and a half ago or so where I just really wanted a piece of junk food. Now, home, we're eating healthy. You know what? I have to make a run. I'm tired, and I need energy. I need energy. So I bought some sugary snack, and I ate it. And I'll tell you what, for the rest of the day, I wanted sugary garbage for the rest of the day. Why? Because I started in a bad way, and now my body wants this constantly, and so I'm pursuing that. But you know what I've noticed is if I start in a good way, the rest kind of seems to make it easier for the good decisions to be made. Good starts are important. They start off with, God, what should we do? Hey, we've got a job to do, and here's what's wonderful. The good start is there's a job that needs to be done. We were just entrusted that we have to serve the Lord. Joshua dies. All right, what are we going to do? Who's going to lead us? In fact, who will be the first one? And so in this, Exodus chapter 28, verse 30, gives some explanation for how they're supposed to proceed, and that there's their Urim and Thummim. There's a breastplate. There's an ephod and then a breastplate with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes, and then this other piece that has two stones. And anyways, with this, the guess is based on light and stuff like that, that God would give some direction for the yes and no answers, who should go up and what the victories would be. And so they get to this, and God has given some answers. We're assuming based on 8:30 of Exodus, that's how they did it. But God gives an answer. Judah will go up first. Look at verse number 2. And the Lord said, Judah shall go. Behold, I, what's the next word? Have, all right, behold, I what? Have delivered. Have, past, present, or future. What is it? Past. I have, but wait a second. You're going to go into battle, and God has already, has already delivered. Now, how do we know that? Because he told Joshua that during his lifetime, that anything that your foot, the sole of your foot treads upon, I've given it to you. So Joshua goes forward. Hey, I just got to claim what God's already won. Isn't that a wonderful picture in regards to even pointing to salvation in the future? God's already won. When it comes to salvation, do you realize there's not an effort you have to make to save yourself? Not a one. It's not because, well, I was, you know, the depth of my sincerity or my understanding how broad it was. It was, I can't, only Jesus can. I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. Jesus paid the price for my sin on the cross. He was buried. He rose again, and only he can save me. So I trusted in him, and you know what? He did the whole saving. He did the whole thing. If you're here today, you've not been saved. He extends it out to you. And so with this, Joshua here is not a picture of how to get saved. It's one that has been saved. Yesterday, I had a chance to go door to door with one of our gentlemen, and he was talking about how the assurance, just making sure. Guy, he had asked, like, if you were to die today, are you sure you would go to heaven? And his response was, I hope so. And do you realize that's not a Bible answer? The Bible answer is that you may know you have eternal life. Not a hope so. Oh, well, we're pretty positive. In fact, he even said it's by faith, and he's optimistic that he's got it. Knowing and optimism are two different things. Faith in the scriptures is more akin to dependence than it would be to optimism. Are you depending on what Jesus has done and what he has said to save you? If not, he says he'll save you. And it's by faith. It's a not me, only him. I'm going to depend. I'm transferring dependence from me to Jesus and what he did, saying that's enough. And I want to trust him as my Savior. Calling upon the name of the Lord. It's what he's asking for you to do. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joshua, they have promise. They have God. They know, and now they just have to take advantage of what God has already won for them. There is this. Start. God is delivered, and he says, he reiterates this with the promise of God is saying, Judah, you're going first, and I've already won the battle. So just go ahead and go and do it. So it starts off really well. But now here's the problem. Look at verse number 3. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. Now, verse 3 in passing doesn't seem like that bad. They're going to go win. Sounds good, but here's the problem. Is there anything about Simeon in verse number 2? Nothing. Verse number 3 is, all right, God gives victory, but Simeon, can you come with me? I need your help. God says, I'll be your help. I'll be your victor. The question was specifically, who's going to go first? Judah, Simeon, can you come with me? Like, I want this a whole other tribe. By the way, when we talk about the individuals, he's talking about tribes. And so they have their own armies, kind of like the Confederacy or even the Union. We had armies based on the different states, and this would have been tribes. And so anyways, they're going to go into battle, and Judah's first question on this, okay, can somebody help me besides God to get this? Okay, I know order, but God said not just order, but deliverance is promised, and they get Simeon. In fact, if you were to look at the nation, that Judah would cover much of that south area, but Simeon is right tucked in the middle of all of that. And so anyways, that's where it starts. Now, the problem is that it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. But the issue is that is everything. What we're going to find in the book of Judges is that God gives direction, and man says, you know what, that sounds good, but let me modify it just a little bit. Let me remind you of one simple phrase. Things that are different are not the same. If God says one thing and we say, that sounds good, but let me just add, it's not the same any longer. That happens with salvation all the time. Oh, yeah. In fact, you can ask just about any Christian group and say, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure? Yes or no? What is salvation? They will tell you, oh, it's by faith. In fact, we'll ask that. Is it by faith? Oh, yes, yes. It's by faith alone. Nothing can take it away. Well, unless, you know, maybe you did this, or it's by faith, but you really need to do this group of workings here. In fact, some people say, well, you know, to get saved as a Catholic is exactly the same thing. Do you realize that the Catholics have said in regards to not keeping the sacraments that anybody that believes that they receive justification, a declaration of a full righteousness of your life, in other words, all sin removed and the righteousness of Jesus placed on you by faith, if you believe that's only by faith, then they say, let him be anathema. Oh, yeah, we're the same exact. One is Jesus only, the other is Jesus plus a stack of things. That's different. That's different. And so things that are different are not the same. They say, we're going to go forward, we're going to trust God, but God, I really need my brother. I need Simeon. I need this other group. I mean, they're fierce fighters. They can help us. And we'll return the help. Help is not what's wrong here. It's specifically not have a trust in God. Unfortunately, with the book of Judges, you see this. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Simeon's not going out there, hey, we're going to go out there, we're going to do the most wicked things. No, we're going to do what God wants, but we want to change the way God has it to be done. Unfortunately, what we see with Moses in Joshua chapter 1, where Moses dies, Joshua takes the lead to victory. When Joshua died, the leadership then took it to failure, to defeat. And there's going to be defeats. Now, what are going to be the defeats? Well, they do have victory. In fact, I want you to look here at the next portion here, verse 4. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. And so a bunch of people died. Now, I'll answer that in just a moment. It's about the brutality of the book of Judges. Then verse number five, and they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Verse 6, but Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him, and caught him, and cut off his thumbs and his great toes, so his big toe. Verse 7, and Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings have their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God hath requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now, there's a lot there. Let me answer a quick question about the book of Judges. One is, you look at the book of Judges, and you think this is brutal. For some of you that may have a past where your entertainment was mostly like brutality, is what you enjoyed, the book of Judges can feed your flesh if you're not having a Godward perspective on this, okay? Because it's brutal. It really is. In fact, I've had a number of Christians ask me, like, Pastor, this is brutal, some of the stuff. In fact, it caused me to blush some of the things that we read in here. In fact, you're going to hear about like a Levite that cuts up a woman, not just a woman, a concubine. Later on, I mean, it's brutal. Like, cuts her up, sends her different places. It's quite brutal. Now, what's the point of this? Now, there's a couple things about this. One, there are a number of actions that are taken that are not prescribed by God. This is something that's happening. You won't hear much that God is ordering brutality, except you are seeing some things that is actually kind of laid out here in this first part. As we see the entrance into this destruction, kind of the brutal nature of it, you see something that Adonai Bezek acknowledges in verse number 7, that when his thumbs and his toes were cut off, there's almost this calm response of, you know what, there's been 70 kings that sat at my table. In other words, I have done this to another 70 kings that now were subservient to me. It makes sense. It just, God has repaid what I have done. Now here's the deal. Canaan, the land of Canaan is filled with people of different tribes and different lands. In fact, the Canaanite was just kind of the term for, like, for instance, in America, we would say Native American. But then you would get to know that not all Native Americans are go by that. In fact, we would even say the word Indian. That was more commonly accepted back a while ago, and now I know that that's offensive to a lot of people. But the point is that the reality is that there was a bunch of different tribes. And so no doubt, how many of you have some lineage in Indian culture or Native American culture? All right, so there's Cherokee. What's in this area? Indians, okay, so a bunch of different groups. All right, but there's a bunch of, was Blackfoot in this area? Is that the, anyway, so the point is that the different tribes of Indians, right, but the word Indian would be a general thing. That would be kind of like Canaanite, and then there's the different groups under there. There were some incredible wickedness. For instance, Adonai Bezek, what did he do whenever he defeat somebody? He cut off their thumbs and cut off their toes. Well, it's kind of merciful. He let them live. But you know what happens when you get your toes and your thumb cut off? You're no longer a very useful soldier. He basically incapacitates the ability of an entire army to do what they have to do as far as defense. On top of that, work. They didn't make things. They weren't like accessibility friendly. They didn't have that link on their iPhones back then to make things, you know, expand the screen. That you're stuck without a thumb, and you were stuck without thumbs or toes. Couldn't hold the plow. You couldn't hold the sword. You couldn't walk very well. Balance would be off. I mean, all sorts of stuff. But this is the brutality, and this is being paid back. Now, the concept here is Canaan has just run amok. I mean, they have been far from God. They've been wicked, idolatrous, murderous. And God is going to use Israel then to exact his judgment on these wicked people during this time. And so anyway, so that's what's happening there. This time. The other thing is that that there is a victory here, but that kind of seems to be the end of how the victory really goes. Well, for one thing, he does not get killed. They just give some retribution when he used to defeat people. More than likely, he had a name for this. But look at verse number 8. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites and dwelt in the mountain and in the south and in the valley And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. Now the name of Hebron before was Kirjatharba, and they slew Sheshai and Haman and Talmai. And from thence he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. How many of you recognize those places? Okay, so you're in the same spot with me. So in verse number, the idea is previous names. Verse 13, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. Now, I won't get into the whole wife thing there, but verse 14, and it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field, and she lighted from off her ass, or in other words, her donkey. And Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? And she said unto him, give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Now, the point on this, and I'm not going to read all of it, but what you're having is an expansion of the tribes. They're going off and they're taking some victory. Now, by this point, they're covering a certain area, the south area of Judah, and they seem to be doing well. There's a number of victories. Judah seems to be doing okay, but you'll notice in verse number 19, and the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants out of the mountain, out of the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. Now, Judah did great. They did really, really, really well, and the Lord was with them. But here's the deal. They didn't win in verse number 19. Now, in verse number 19, it says that they basically failed at it, but there's not much mention in regards to the war. There's not much mention about the battle, but when they go to fight against the inhabitants of the valley, they have this brand new technology, iron chariots. Now, we're going to see more about that. In fact, there's going to be later on where one woman goes to go fight against them with as she's one of the judges, and they're going to fight against not one or a small amount, 900 chariots of iron. Now, these are heavy. These would be like tanks back then. I mean, these were very strong. They're not being warped or muddled. They would run over people, literally. I mean, these were nearly indestructible. This would be an indestructible force. They had the best technology available. They were afraid of them. And so in verse number 19, Judah, who had compromised their obedience by bringing on Simeon, cannot drive out the people with the chariots. Why? It doesn't say. It says God was with them, but they couldn't drive them out. Could God not drive them out? Let me show you the next verse. Verse number 20. And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, and Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. What's the big deal about Anak? I don't know if you remember this, but if you go back in time, earlier on, when Moses goes and he sends out spies into the land, they send 12 men to go spy out the land in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good, right? 2 were good. 10 men came and talked about the giants, big and strong, grapes and clusters long. By the way, this is a song, not a passage of scripture. But anyways, so they come back, there's big, there's giants. And then the two guys said, no, our God is bigger than those giants. And so we could win. Now, here's the thing. Where were the giants? They were the children of the Anakims, the sons of Anak. And so in verse number 20, they kick out the Anakims. Didn't they say, we can't go in there because we're like grasshoppers in their sights? When they get in there, God delivers them. Oh, okay. Well, we can beat giants, but not iron chariots. There's going to come a point where they're going to be iron chariots, but we can't beat that army. In fact, we're going to see later on in this passage that there's going to be sections, basically a whole region, where the Philistines will dominate. And it seems like with their technology, yeah, we can beat the iron chariots, but now we can't beat the Philistines. You see, what's going to happen is there's a limitation on faith. God, we can take it, but we need Simeon. Oh, okay, well, we can have that. They were giants, but we can't be iron chariots. We can be iron. Here's the thing. There's always a limitation. Always. Let me ask you, what's the limitation of what God can do? Oh, well, you know, we could do this, but, you know, you don't understand what our government's like right now. Could you imagine talking to Christians in the first century? I'd get it. They're killing you. You guys are meeting in catacombs, and you know, everything's bad. You guys are losing your jobs and all sorts. But you know what? We'll get bashed on Facebook if we say something bad about Christian, about sinful things. And if we say things about Jesus, you know, people won't like us. Here's the deal. When it comes to this, we've set a limitation. That limitation is no more than imagination. God said do something, do it. The point is lead. So we see the compromise of Judah. As you go through in verse number 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites. Go down to verse number 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. Go down to verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko. Verse 32. But the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh. And verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. Verse 35, but the Amorites would dwell in the Mount Heriz in Aijalon and in the Shalbim. And so you have all these groups of people. Here's what we have. Failure, 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 failure. Boy, this is really demoralizing. Why? Why? Is it because their military tactics were not good? Was it because they just had maybe a bad time of year? Maybe they tried invading Russia in the winter? I mean, what was it? It's not any of those things. The point is in these is that they didn't trust God. God says, I've given this to you, but you're not trusting me. You're trying to adjust it. What if we can get along? In fact, in this, we'll also find where they're set in certain of the Canaanites to be subject to them. Or not quite slavery, but they would have to bring gifts and pay basically a tax to get to live in the land. God didn't say that. God said, get them out of there. These wicked people, in fact, we're going to see the wickedness that they get involved in later on with them, and it's quite terrible. And all this time, God's saying, I had something for you. Let me finish up with the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 1. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. If you read chapter 1, you'll see the leagues there, the agreements there. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Now, in verse number 1, it says it's the angel of the Lord. Now, here's the thing. When it comes to this, the point is that we're seeing that God himself confronts them. He gives them some. Now, this is different. The angel of the Lord is not coming. Jesus is not coming here and telling you, hey, you did something very sinful, and we're going to have a sit-down conversation here. He does address them there. I do believe this to be a Christophany or a theophany is what people call, where Jesus showed up in the Old Testament before his birth. Remember that Jesus is pre-existent, always existent. He is God in the flesh. We understand he's a part of the Godhead. So anyways, with this, we understand that Jesus, the angel of the Lord, goes and he confronts them. Why are you having failures? Specifically because I promised I was with you, and you just didn't do what you're supposed to. Here's the deal. They have a couple problems. One is this, that when they seek God, that's only a good start, but there's not a commitment to do it. In fact, we do the same thing, don't we? We come to church, and I'll tell you what, I've had times where I come to church, and I hear a message, and I think, God, I have violated that command. I have not done this, or I have been doing that, and God, I was wrong, and it breaks my heart. And I think to myself, sometimes weeping, literally, because I've fallen short of what the expectation that God has for me. God, I need to get this right. Then I walk out the doors and think, that was a good message. Let me go do whatever I was doing. See, these guys show up, and God says, do this. And it's helpful to our heart, but unfortunately, it's not applied then to action. In fact, when it talks about this in verse number 4, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. They did. And they called the name of the place Bochim. Listen, the special God himself told us, the angel of the Lord told us what's going on, and it's weep-worthy. They were falling short. Now, in this, Joshua does die, and we see a little account of that here in verse number 6 through verse number 9. But in verse number 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them that knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So what's happened here is God has said, do something, and they didn't follow through. Listen, as Christians, you commit those decisions to God. That's what we talked about. Make a decision and do it. But you got to do it. You got to do it. If you started something you have not already attained because you made a decision, it's time for you to do it. Time to get to work. Listen, souls need to be saved. I was talking to a young man yesterday, to a man my equal. We were talking to a man. I was talking to a man yesterday. He was telling me about how growing up, that when they would go to church, that there was an expectation. It would be a shame to not bring a person to Christ in a year. That's pretty normal Christianity in America now. The reality is it shouldn't be normal for us to have no fruit. There should be some growth. Something's happening for the Lord in our lives because it's God through you. And we think, oh, yeah, that's a good point. Carry around nothing. Listen, make the change today. What are the changes you need to make to do what God wants you to do? Serve Him. I'm not saying in just a basic idea. What are the specific things God wants you to do? A stand that you need to take, a thing that you need to remove out of your life for them. Take the altars out. Take those oppositions to God out of your lives, and you serve Him with all your heart and the things you're supposed to do. And secondly, pass the baton. It's sad to me that this generation of Joshua did amazing things. I mean, exploits, a wonderful, wonderful generation. But then the next generation didn't. Now, why is that? I think of our country, and I'm thankful for our history back, for instance, you look into the 50s, and during the 50s, I mean, there was amazing things going on. It wasn't uncommon for churches like ours to grow up to 1,000 very quickly. And how did they do that? Was it with the right music, or because they changed their Bible versions, or the dress codes? None of those things. They just preached the Bible, and they told people about Jesus. And you know what happens when people get told about Jesus? They get saved. And so when they got saved, they were baptized, and they were shown how to live for Jesus, and those churches grew. And you know what? In the 60s, that kind of fell apart. Some. And then in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s, we start seeing just a revival of that again. Churches growing and people getting saved and an evangelistic heart. And you know what happened again in the 90s? It just tanking. And now I believe that my goal is not to be like the churches in the 80s or to be the churches in the 50s. But the return to God, we will do whatever you say, and we will serve you because that's what we're here for. That is something that will fuel a church to accomplish everything they're supposed to do. Great things, but not because we're great, because God is great. And if we're doing so, we have to teach people to do the same thing. Let me encourage you on a couple things. One, receive the instruction you're given. I'm not just saying for me. We have older generations. Talk to older generations. It shouldn't be that we take the older generations who lived through those generations serving faithfully and just cast them aside because that's how they did it back then. I'm saying you listen to them. Receive the instruction. Receive instruction in church and the direction that we're getting here from the Lord, not because Pastor Leo said it, but because what's shown in the scriptures is to be accurate. And then you teach others also. Remember, we're leading. It's time to lead. Not just have a good heartbeat about it. I'm saying lead, grow in that. You need to be where you're supposed to be at so you can show another generation. You know, our kids, we're abandoning them. We're hoping that they kind of figure it out on their own. God said, you show them. Let me ask you, how are you doing on those things? And then here's the last part. If you're here today and you don't know for sure if you were to die, what would happen to you? The Bible tells you very clearly. You can know. It's all for you to know. So would you make the decision to trust Christ as your Savior? Let's bow our heads and we'll close our eyes. Done for this morning. It's time to rise up as leaders. Leaders truly, they're to do what God wants them to do. In these things, God has called us to a great work, to great things, not for our glory, but for God's glory. And so with this, how are you doing on that? Are you walking with God? Some of you made some commitments for the Lord last week, and some of you made them in January 1st, months ago. How are you doing? Are you following through on those? Do you have a plan of action? You get home, you're going to fulfill it. Or have you kind of just let that kind of sit in your heart for a while, not done anything with it? How about we take that opportunity? Now is the time. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as Savior, trust Christ today. Would you get saved today? In fact, if there's anybody in this room that says, I don't know for sure I'm saved, but I would like to make that trust Jesus Christ to save me. Literally, I will depend on Him and what He has done to save me from all sin. Is there anybody that wants to make the decision today with a raise of hand saying, I have never done that before, but I would like to. I'd like to do that today. Once and for all, salvation for eternal life. With the raise of hand saying, that's me, I'd like to make that decision today. Then how about you? Are you serving the Lord actively? Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the time you've given. Would you direct our steps, our decisions, our heart for you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Mrs. Bethany will play us.